is he worthy? If he's worthy of all of your praise, then don't shortchange him. Come on, put your hands together. Open up your mouth and speak words of praise and glory and adoration and exaltation. Let's magnify his name. Let's make his name great in this place tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. When we bind together and we worship and we magnify his name and we begin to exalt him, his spirit shows up in the house and anything can happen where the spirit of the Lord is. Amen. Do you believe it? If you've come here tonight and you need a change, just begin to magnify him. Begin to worship him. If you need a miracle, just begin to praise him. Amen. Don't wait until God has already done the work. God might be waiting on us to see if we're willing to praise him when everything is shaking and when the earth beneath our feet, there's a rumbling and there's an instability in our life. God may just be waiting to see, are they willing to worship me for who I am, not just what I can do for them? Amen. It feels good in this place tonight. I said it feels good in this place tonight. Amen. Thank you for coming on this Wednesday night. And I believe that God is going to speak to us. Amen. How many want to be changed? How many want to grow? How many wanted to continue to go further in God and let him work through us? Amen. Amen. I thank Pastor for the opportunity to speak tonight. And I pray that God will do something in us that will change us, that will align us to be more like him. Amen. I want to be more effective in the kingdom of God. I want to be a force to be reckoned with. Amen. I remember in high school, we would look at videotape of the opposing players on our football team. And they say, you better look out for this one. You better look out for number this and you better look out for number that because they can run and they can catch and they've got this spin move, so you better watch out for it. You know, when hell looks at this city, when hell looks around at this earth, I want them to know who I am. I want them to say, you better look out for Correccia because he's a force to be reckoned with. He's got it going on. He's getting a hold of something. Amen. Amen. I want to do something for the kingdom of God. I want my life to count. I want my life and my ministry and the things that God wants to do in my life, I want it to mean something. Amen. I want to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Amen. And I believe that it is the desire of God for every single one of us to do great things for his kingdom. Amen. We're going to continue tonight in our study of 1st and 2nd Peter. And it was incredible to hear the teaching of all the ministers here at Heaven View and what they brought from 1 Peter. And tonight we're going to pick up at the second epistle of Peter. And I know a lot of times people like to put titles on it, so we're going to call this one 2 Peter chapter 1. And then we'll just call it a quick reminder. 2 Peter chapter 1, a quick reminder. Let's pray. God, we're asking you to do something great in us tonight. Speak to us and change us, we pray. Let the power of the Holy Ghost move in this place. Make us what you desire for us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to kind of go down, not necessarily exactly a scripture-by-scripture study, but we want to get a little bit of an understanding of what Peter is trying to get across to us in this writing. We're going to try to focus a little bit more on the first chapter. He's kind of tying into here in 2 Peter the writings that he had completed in his first letter to the church. And we find that knowing that his time was short and that the church was facing immediate danger of false prophets that were secretly introducing destructive heresies and teachings that would exploit the churches, Peter calls upon the readers to refresh their memories so that they would remember his teachings, that they would remember his writings. Amen? Just a quick reminder. If Peter could have put a title on this epistle, I think that maybe he would have wrote to the churches a quick reminder. Just a quick reminder. In fact, 2 Peter 1, verses 13 through 15, we find he writes, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He's saying, I don't have much longer, and since I realize what's happening, I think it is right for me to just one more time refresh your memory. He says, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. He's saying, just a quick reminder. God's shown me that my time on this earth is short. My ministry is about to be wrapped up. My influence over you is about to come to an end on an earthly ministry. But I just want to remind you one more time. Don't forget what I've taught you. Don't forget what I've written to you. He challenged the believers to become more mature in their faith by adding to it specific Christian values, therefore becoming more effective and productive in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter is recognizing the corruption and the worldly influence that is taking hold of the church. So he reminds them of the power of God that will keep them and direct them into righteousness and holiness. Verses 3 through 4 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He's saying, I want you to be careful. I want you to be on guard. I want you to walk through life on high alert. And if you would do this, if you would stay close to the scriptures and remember what I've written to you and what I've taught you, you will be able to stand fast. You'll be able to escape the corruption of the world and the corruption of your evil desires and the carnality that reigns in our flesh. He reminds them, he instructs them to make every effort to be very diligent, to possess certain qualities that the Spirit makes available so that they would continue to be effective and productive in the kingdom of God. Notice here that he's not just saying to pay attention. He's not just saying to do your best, but he's saying you need to tap into the Spirit. You need to let the Spirit reign in you and let the Spirit lead you and guide you. There is things that you're going to need the Spirit to provide for you, the power that only you can obtain through the Spirit of God, and that is what's going to keep you. You can't do this on your own. In our flesh, in our own wisdom, we will be easily deceived. We will be easily corrupted. But if we are led by the Spirit, if we follow after the wisdom of the Spirit, then we can continue on in holiness and righteousness and be what God has called us to be. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. He's saying if you want to be effective in the kingdom of God, then you need to make every effort to get a hold of faith, to shore up goodness and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, and love. We must stop here and consider the similarities of this list of qualities made available by the Spirit to what Paul wrote to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Look at Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. There's a continuing topic throughout the Scriptures that is giving us a standard of living that will not only save us, but it will keep us. Both Peter and Paul are writing to the church and they're saying, if you want to be effective, if you want to be saved and stay saved, and you want to do something for the kingdom of God, you want to protect the church, you want to stay safe from false prophets and false teaching, here's a list of things that you need to get a hold of. And we understand in the Scripture that it's telling you that this whole list of things is what comes after we receive the Holy Ghost, after the Spirit is at work in us. These things begin to show up, all of those things that we need to be successful in the kingdom of God, to be a successful believer, a successful follower of Jesus Christ. They are all provided by the Spirit. But how many know that they don't come naturally from our flesh? Amen. I am not naturally meek and mild when I get cut off on the highway. Well, God bless your little soul. Just come on in. It's okay. I can wait longer. No, 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 please. I've just waited for 5 minutes at this red light. You can make me miss the green. No problem. Now, that doesn't come naturally to some of us. Now, I know some of you probably sitting here that, no big deal, but for me, there's something ungodly about that steering wheel that just gets in you when you place your hands on it. It's some things the Bible warns you shouldn't touch. For me, I think it's a steering wheel. I'm not just naturally honest in my flesh. You know, I've noticed I've got a little girl. She's 3 years old. And I don't have to teach her how to lie. Maybe she gets it from her mother. I don't know, but I didn't teach it to her. Maybe it's Uncle Marky. But you ever notice that you don't have to teach your flesh to do these things? You don't have to teach your flesh to cheat and to lie and to steal and to be self-serving. And amen? We need to get a hold of the Spirit of the Lord so that we can be pure and we can be holy and we can be honest and we can be kind and we can let love rule in us. Amen? Amen. Peter's writing and he's saying you need to get a hold of these things. This is what's going to keep you and this is what's going to protect the church. You know, if people come into the house of the Lord and they experience what they experience in the world, what is going to draw them to the Spirit of the Lord? If people come and you tell them, well, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord and I live for him and all this stuff and you treat them just like the world treats them, what is it that's going to be drawing them to the Spirit of the Lord that you claim is reigning in your life? But when they come out of a world of deception, and when they come out of a world of selfishness, and they come out of a world of greed, and they come out of lies, and they come out of all the debauchery, and they come in contact with the Spirit of the Lord, they say, I feel something that's different about this. There's a love here. There's a peace here. There's a joy here. There's got to be something reigning in them that causes them to be different than what the world has to offer. Amen. It keeps us and it protects us. It protects the church. Do you believe it? Amen. I pray, God, help me. Help me to just let your light and your love shine. That's how we're going to be a witness in this world. That's how we show forth the praises of the Lord that has called us out of that stuff. He didn't call you into the church to bring that stuff with you. He's called you to come out of it. He's called you to separate from it and let the things of his Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit reign in your life. Amen? Peter writes in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from all his old sins. He's saying, don't forget all that stuff that you used to be a part of. Don't forget all that stuff that used to reign in your life. You know, there's some people in Christianity, if you will, that are so nearsighted that we can no longer see anything in our past. Now, we do need to release that which was in our past, but we should not ever forget where God has brought us from. I said you should not ever forget where God has brought you from. You don't need to live in the past. You don't need to let it reign and control you, but don't ever forget what God has done in your life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul writes, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And when you read this, it seems contradictory that Peter would say, don't forget your past, but Paul would write, do forget your past. But when we find that when we study this topic, that this word forget literally means to release it into oblivion. God is talking to somebody tonight and saying, you need to release your past. Don't forget what God has done in your life, but you need to let go of it. You need to release it into oblivion. Paul is instructing the church to release their past, let it go and move on. But he warns the saints about acting like that they were not changed by the power and the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read it again, Paul writing, it's verses 9 through 11. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, and such were some of you. That doesn't sound like the voice of somebody causing you to forget. He's saying, oh, don't forget. That was some of you. Some of you were the liars and the cheaters and the robbers and the murderers and the backstabbers. And amen. He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Come on, we can't forget that he brought us out and that he changed us and he cleaned us up and he made us into something greater than we could have ever been on our own. Paul says, don't forget who you used to be. Don't forget where God has brought you from. That's why we sing those old songs. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. We sing, I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. Amen. We can't forget what he's done in our life. We can't forget that this wasn't me. This wasn't my abilities. This wasn't me just being such a good person and I've got it all together and I've cleaned up my act. No, God did something that I could not do on my own. He picked me up out of that miry clay. He pulled me out of that pit of sin that I was living in, and he washed me. He sanctified me. He justified me. He poured that blood that he shed on Calvary over my life so that he could no longer see the stains of my sin, and he set me on a new road. Come on, God has done something in us that we cannot ever forget. We cannot ever let it go. We cannot ever get away from it. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. Peter echoes this sentiment of what Paul was writing when he writes that ninth verse there. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I fear that sometimes we get so used to the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God that we strut in here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we forget who we used to be. When we're dealing with coworkers and family members, we forget who we used to be. We're so short-sighted. We just see what we are today, and we have this lapse of memory, this inability, this nearsightedness, this blindness of our used to be. I fear that some saints in the church have been diagnosed with spiritual Alzheimer's. I looked up what Alzheimer's really was and the description of it. And it says in the medical journals that Alzheimer's is a disease that usually starts slowly and gets worse over time. I begin to read these symptoms and I begin to think of them in spiritual terms. Begin to parallel these symptoms and this diagnosis with the lives of the saints of the Lord. And it was uncannily similar of those that are spiritually short-sighted. It says the most common early symptom is short-term memory loss. Sometimes God is so good to us, and we get so used to the power of the Lord and the presence that we feel. We come in here and we sing and we shout and we go home and we forget who we used to be. We forget the mess that our life used to be in, and we start thinking that maybe I do got this all figured out. Maybe I've done a pretty good job. Look what I've become. No, you didn't become anything. God made you what you are. God brought you to where you are today. Can somebody say amen? I think we should thank him for it. God brought us to where we are today. Oh, but we've got that early sign, that memory loss starts kicking in. And you go on further to find out that as this disease advances, symptoms can include disorientation, loss of motivation. It's not too long after we start thinking that we've all got it figured out, or that we've got it all figured out. We forget who we used to be. We forget where God has brought us from, that all of a sudden we just start kind of getting content in where we are. We get comfortable with who we think we've become. And all of a sudden we lack spiritual motivation. Where there once used to be clear direction and a determination to spread the gospel, there is now confusion about one's calling, inactivity, and a lack of evangelistic drive in our lives. Spiritual Alzheimer's. It says as the person's condition declines, they often withdraw from family and society. Gradually, bodily functions are lost. Ultimately, it leads to death. And but God began to show me that as saints, when we forget where we've come from And we just start getting lackadaisical about the kingdom of God and the things of the Lord and the things concerning his kingdom that we see that as believers we begin to forget, and then we pull away from the family of God. As I begin to read this, it became uncannily familiar of those that I have seen and times in my own life that I've experienced that I kind of get all things mixed up and I forget to remember what God has done in me and God has blessed me so much that I get confused that it's not me and it's him and that I need his spirit and I need what his spirit can only do in my life and I start getting short-sighted and I begin to forget and then I begin to pull away from the family of God and from the congregation of God and I begin to think that I'm just an island. I can do this on my own. I don't need the fellowship of the church. I don't need the fellowship of the saints of God. I don't need the direction of a pastor. We begin to pull away from the things of God and the family of God. And we separate ourselves. And as a result, the journal says that our bodily functions begin to deteriorate. We find that as we pull away from the family of God, we begin to neglect our responsibilities as part of the body of Christ. We're not going to get into it tonight, but most of us understand when the Bible talks about how the body has different members and each one of those members has a different function. If you think you're not important in the kingdom of God and in this body, you are gravely mistaken. God has a work for you to do. God has something for you to do, and you play an important role, and it does make a difference when you're not here on Sunday, and it does make a difference when you're not here on midweek service, and it does make a difference when pastor calls a revival, and you think, well, it doesn't, that's no big deal if I don't make it. No, be careful, because the diagnosis of spiritual Alzheimer, it shows us that this is just bringing us one step closer to spiritual demise. You can take a personal diagnosis, if you will, and see if you're showing any of these signs of forgetfulness. How much do you thank God for what he's doing in your life? How often do we take time to not dwell on it, but just think back and say, God, you have been so good to me. It's all right to admit that we've made mistakes. It's all right to admit that we've got faults and that we've had failures. We've all been there. We've all been there. I said, we've all been there. Amen. And so we need to take time to remember to thank God. God, thank you for what you have done in my life. Don't ever let me go back to where I used to be. Amen. Amen. We can't afford to walk around in our city and in our world and looking down our noses at our neighbors as if we're some kind of spiritual perfection with a pure past, undefiled by mistakes. Oh, come on. We've all had problems. We've all had failures. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. But we're all just sinners saved by the grace of God. Peter goes on to remind the saints in verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. He's saying after that you've got the Spirit of the Lord working in you and you start seeing the effects of what God can do in your life and how it will change you and how it will mold you and how it will shape you. And after you begin to recognize God is doing something in me, you begin to recognize that God isn't just going to just shape you and mold you and set you on course for no reason at all. Amen. The reason why God has brought you to where you are, like I said earlier, is because you have a job to do. You have a purpose. You have a calling on your life. God desires to use you. God wants to bring you into greater things. God wants you to see miracles happening in your life. God wants to anoint you for a specific ministry. Amen. And he says, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. As God begins to anoint you and as God begins to make the direction of your calling clear, then you need to give diligence to it. He says, you better know who you are. You better know who you've been called to be. One version says, work hard to prove that you are who God has called you to be. Amen. Amen. You better make up your mind. We better be steadfast. We better know that we know that we know. Amen. Because when we know, when we've made up our mind, then there isn't anything that can sway us. There isn't anything that can turn us. There are some things that are just not an option when we are sure. Not that we think so. When we know so, and the enemy comes to us and it tries to whisper things in our ear and it tries to get us to turn to the left or to the right, but we know that is not what God has called me to be. It's not that I'm just not really sure, and Pastor, what do you think? Peter's saying, you better know for yourself. Make your calling and election sure. This is who I am, and this is what I'm going to be. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Amen. You need to make up in your mind, I will live for the Lord. Because when you're sure, you can't be deceived. It's not that just that you won't be deceived, but you can't be deceived. Because I know it. I know it. I know that I know it. And there's nothing you can say that can change my mind. You can't change what I know. You might be able to change what I've heard. You might be able to change what somebody's told me. But you can't change what I know. You can't change an experience that I've had with the presence of the Lord. You can't change the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You can't change. Come on, somebody. I've got to know that God has called me for a purpose. And that I've got to set my life on course to fulfill that purpose. Don't forget who you used to be. And don't forget who you've been called to be. The Summer Olympics are about to take place in Rio in a few months. And you can read account after account after account of the athletes that have made sacrifices. They remove certain things in their lives and from their routine simply because they had an understanding that if they were going to be a champion, if they were going to be a champion, if they were going to be the best of the best, if they were going to be a success, that they were going to have to live a lifestyle that was worthy of what they were pursuing. Why is it that we act like that things in the world don't equal things in the spirit? Or I'll say it this way. It makes sense to us in our job. It makes sense to us in sports. It makes sense to us in our relationships. But then we act like it doesn't make sense in our calling, in our anointing, in the things of the kingdom of God. If you want to move up at your job, you're going to work hard. You're going to be there early. You're going to do your best. You're going to make sure you know every aspect of that position, and you're going to be willing to do things that maybe may not be your responsibility. You're going to get there early. You're going to stay there late. If you want to be in the NBA, when everybody goes home from practice, you read about how Michael Jordan would stay for hours and shoot free throws and practice dribbling. And you read about ball players that will just... They'll either pitch or they'll throw or they'll run or they'll review that video or they'll read those playbooks and study and study and study because they've decided, I'm going to be the best at what I'm going to do. But then when it comes to spiritual things and God saying, this is what you're going to be. This is the calling that I've placed on your life. This is the anointing that I'm pouring out. We act like it doesn't make sense that we've got to do our part and that we've got to submit ourselves and that we've got to live a lifestyle that is worthy of the calling in which we were called. Come on, if we were called to greatness, then we've got to live a lifestyle of greatness. And if we were called to holiness, then we need to live a holy and a righteous lifestyle. Can somebody say amen? It's not about what I can't do, but what I won't do because I'm called. People come into the church, say, well, it's a bunch of rules, a bunch of regulations. No. This ain't about what I can't do. This is about what I've decided I'm not going to do because I've got a calling on my life because God has anointed me because God has set me on course. And so I can do anything I want to do, but because I have a desire, it's not what I can't do, but it's what I won't do. Come on, I wish somebody would believe it tonight. It's not about rules and regulations. This is about taking this world and taking this city for the cause of Jesus Christ. Somebody put your hands together and praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, well, Brother Brian, we've heard this all before. Peter, we heard this all before. Peter saying, it's just a quick reminder. We don't have much time left. Things are about to be wrapped up. Things are coming to an end. And so I just want to give you a quick reminder. Don't forget where Jesus brought you from, but continue to move forward. Continue growing in anointing. Continue to grow in the power of the Spirit and the things of the Word of God. Amen. Let's stand together. God is dealing with somebody. God is calling somebody tonight. You know you've been called. You know you've been anointed. You know that God has saved you for more than just sitting on a pew. You know in your heart God is dealing with you and stirring something up in you. There's a hunger for more of the Word and more of the Spirit and more of his power. And seeing more things accomplished for the cause of Christ, you know that there is more to your calling than this. And God is saying, you need to just remember where you came from, but you need to set your sights on greater things. Don't forget where you've come from, because you're going to deal with people that you need to connect with. And you can say, I was in the shoes that you're standing in right now. I'm no better than you. I'm no cleaner than you. I'm nothing more than you. But what I am is a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And if he did it for me, then he can do it for you. Come on, if he cleaned me up, then he can clean you up. If he changed me, then he can change you. Amen. And if you're here tonight and you've never experienced this life-changing power, then you can experience it tonight. The Holy Ghost is here for you. The power of the Lord is here for you. We're going to open up these altars. And for those of you that are filled with the Spirit and you feel the calling, then I invite you to come and say, God, take my life, lead me and guide me. Help me to separate myself from some of the things of this life. Help me to pursue love and joy and kindness and long-suffering and temperance and meekness and the things of your Spirit. But God, if I've never experienced this, then I'm asking you to help me to repent tonight. Help me to turn away from the things of my past and create in me a new heart, oh God. Cleanse me from the inside out. Make me a new creature. Let your Spirit reign in me, oh God. Fill me with the Spirit that can change me. Fill me with the Spirit that can make me over again. Fill me, oh God, with the Spirit that they're talking about. Do something in me tonight. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Hallelujah.
Have it all. My heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it all.
Come on, tonight is a night where you can repent of your sins. ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Ghost and change your life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, help me to pursue faith. Help me to pursue goodness. Help me to pursue self-control. Help me to pursue perseverance. Help me to pursue God.